Good morning and greetings to each and every one of you. Here from our activity center in Topayo, we welcome you to our service today. And as always, we trust that the message will be a blessing and a help and encouragement to each and every one. And that as we look into God's word today, that the Spirit of God might speak and work in each heart and each life, and that his will might be accomplished as we learn of him and as we surrender our will to his will, and we allow his will to be done in every area and every aspect of our life. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together, if you would please, to the Gospel of John in chapter 11. I'm sure you have heard the old saying, where there is life, there is hope. And the reason why I say that this is an old saying is simply because this sentiment has a very long history. I have read that the Roman orator and statesman Cicero, way back in 43 BC, he actually said, for a sick man, there is hope as long as there is life. And King Solomon, though, said it even before Cicero. King Solomon in the old, and of course, we know he was the wisest man that ever lived. And King Solomon put it this way, way back in 934 BC, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse number 4, he said, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. In other words, as long as we are drawing a breath, as long as we are in the land of the living, there's always hope. There's always hope. Hope is that intangible thing that we all need. When I say it's an intangible thing, it's something that you cannot feel. You cannot smell it. You cannot taste it. You cannot touch it. It's an intangible. And yet it's something that all of us need. It's something that all of us need. In fact, Benjamin Franklin, he said this. He said, hope is an essential constituent. That is, it's an essential part of human life. But the truth is, sometimes we are faced with situations that seem to be hopeless. And nothing robs us of hope quicker than when death comes to visit. In our text that we're going to be looking at this morning, we find one of the most hopeless cases in all the Bible. And it is the hopeless case of a dead brother. The hopeless case of a dead brother. And yet the reality is that even this case was not totally hopeless. Because when the Lord Jesus stepped into the situation, everything was totally changed. And so let's consider this hard case together this morning, and by noticing a couple of things. First of all, I want us to notice number one, the insurmountable problems. The insurmountable problems. As we consider the problems that were in this particular case that we're dealing with, we find that there are several of them. First of all, letter A, there is the problem of disease. The problem of disease. You'll notice in John chapter 11, verse 1, and also in verse 3, the Bible says, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Verse 3 says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It's interesting that the word sick that we find here in our text, it's actually from a Greek word, asthenō. And it literally means that Lazarus was, he was diseased and totally without strength. He's not only diseased, but he is wasting away. His strength is being taken away from him. In other words, while the disease that tormented him is not identified for us in the scriptures, yet it was a disease that was totally devastating to him. And so Martha and Mary, naturally being concerned for their brother, Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord Jesus to inform him of the situation. And they did that because they recognized a couple of things. First of all, they recognized his relationship. They recognized his relationship. Many times as he traveled through Bethany, the Lord Jesus was a guest who would come to their home for rest. He would come to their home for comfort. And therefore the Bible says in John chapter 11 and verse number 5, the Bible says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And they certainly loved him as well. And therefore it was logical for them to conclude that when he learned of the situation, when he learned of Lazarus's condition, that he would immediately, quickly, he would come and he would help them in their time of need. And they believed. They believed that he was able to help them because not only did they recognize his relationship, but they also recognized his identity. They recognized who he was. Martha expressed it very well. If you look down in chapter 11 and verse 27, where she gives the great testimony, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." These sisters had seen and they had heard how the Lord Jesus had healed others. They heard of the amazing power that he had shown in healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and giving strength to the lame, opening the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. They had heard of all of these testimonies. And therefore, because of what they had seen and because of what they had heard, they were absolutely confident that he, the Son of God, could heal their brother. He could heal Lazarus. But then we see there was another problem. Not only was there the problem of disease, but there was also, letter B, the problem of delay. The problem of delay. In verse 6 and in verse number 7, the Bible tells us this. It says that when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." In other words, the Lord Jesus, after receiving word that his good friend is sick, it's a very serious sickness, he is literally wasting away, and so he's received the word concerning this, and yet the Bible says that he waited. He waited for 2 days. In fact, as we look through the story, we find that he actually waited until after Lazarus was dead before he made his way to the city of Bethany. And the reason for that is found, if you look back in verse number 4, the reason for it is found in verse 4, where the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." You see, while Mary and Martha could not understand it at the time, the Lord Jesus knew. He knew that he would receive more glory and he would receive more honor by raising Lazarus from the dead than he would ever receive by raising Lazarus from his sickbed. And so therefore, he delayed his coming. Have you ever brought a problem to the Lord? And this is a rhetorical question, because as soon as I ask the question, I already know the answer. Have you ever brought a problem to the Lord and you present your problem to him and your answer is silence? There is no answer. You called on God expecting him to answer your prayer immediately and expecting him to move in a mighty way very quickly. And yet the reality is that when you presented your need, instead of meeting your need, all you got was nothing. Nothing. In other words, instead of finding an answer to your problem, the problem got worse. And instead of finding a solution to your situation, the situation became desperate. The fact is, sometimes we need an answer today, don't we? Sometimes we need an answer today, and yet the answer does not come today. In fact, it doesn't even come tomorrow. God is silent. God is silent. I want you to understand something this morning, and that is this. During the times of divine silence, during those times when God seems to be deaf to your prayers and deaf to your cry, you need to remember that God is able to see what we cannot see. He's able to see beyond the crisis of our present moment, and He's able to see the glory that will eventually come as a result of the crisis. Therefore, we have to learn to trust Him. We have to learn to trust Him even when we cannot figure out what He is doing. We have to trust Him even when we cannot figure out why He is allowing to happen what is happening. In other words, as the psalmist said, in Psalm 62, verse number 8, we must trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. Notice that God is a refuge, a place of safety for us, Selah. There was the problem of disease. There was the problem of delay. But then I want you to also notice letter C, there was the problem of death. The problem of death. The Lord Jesus informed His disciples in very clear language. Here's what He said in John 11, verse number 14. The Lord Jesus said, He said plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. After that delay of 2 days, things have gone from bad to worse in the home of Lazarus. Instead of being sick, now he's dead. Instead of being concerned, now Mary and Martha are heartbroken. They are grieving. The situation that had been before desperate has now become impossible. Lazarus is dead, and the Lord Jesus did absolutely nothing to prevent it. And so as a result of that, we come to number 4, or letter D, which is the problem of disappointment. The problem of disappointment. In John chapter 11 and verse number 21, after the Lord finally comes back to the city of Bethany, here's what it says. It says, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Can't you hear the disappointment in that verse? You can almost sense the disappointment that certainly was ringing in the words that she spoke. Martha was actually saying something like this, Lord, I thought you loved us. Lord, during our time of greatest need, you ignored us. Lord, you could have helped us. We know that. But you didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. And a little later on, you find in John chapter 11, verse 32, Mary is going to come on the scene, and basically, almost word for word, she's going to say the very same thing that Martha said. But even though they were disappointed, and here's a key point, even though they were disappointed, they did not allow their disappointment to destroy their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not allow their disappointment to hinder their ability to believe who He was and what He could do. And so therefore, Martha said in verse number 22, No. I'm disappointed, yes, that you haven't come. You didn't do things the way we thought you should or the way we thought that you would. But here's what I know. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Because of that faith, we find number 2, the inconceivable promises. The inconceivable promises, and there's actually a couple of promises that we find that are mentioned here in this text. First of all, letter A, there was a promise for the present. A promise for the present. Notice in John chapter 11, verse 23 and following, Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am." Please notice it doesn't say "I will be." Rather, it says, "I am right now. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You see, this was a promise that was specifically for Lazarus. It's a specific promise for the present. Yes, death had claimed him, but death would not be able to hold him. He was going to be raised up, and it was going to happen that very day. There was a promise for the present, for Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." But not only was there a promise for the present, I want you to notice letter B, there was also a promise for the future. A promise for the future. In John chapter 11 and verse number 26, the Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now, obviously, we know this does not mean that a Christian will never face death. That's not what it means. Physical death is it's a reality for all men. All men are born with an appointment. All men are born with an appointment. And the appointment is an appointment with death. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," there's no doubt I'm going to walk there, but I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. There is no fear for the child of God. There is no fear for the one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because when death comes to visit us as a Christian, when death comes to knock at our door, we understand that the very moment death claims us, the soul and the spirit will actually go to heaven to be with God. That's what the Apostle Paul said, is it not? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, he said, "We are confident. We have absolute assurance of this fact. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." In other words, as soon as their eyes close in death, immediately the soul and the spirit departs and goes to heaven to be with their Savior. And the body that is left behind, that body goes to the grave to await the day that the Apostle Paul wrote about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, when he said that there's coming a day when in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. That's talking about our body. That body that has laid in the grave and corrupted, it's going to be raised, the Apostle Paul said, incorruptible. It'll be raised incorruptible. And in that day of the resurrection that is yet to come, the body will be raised from the grave, the soul and the spirit that is in heaven will all be reunited together, and then will come to pass the wonderful promise in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so when the Lord Jesus said that those who believe in him will never die, he was not speaking of the natural departure from this physical life. Rather, he was speaking of the fact that those who believe in him will never experience what the Bible refers to as the second death. You find it mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, down to verse number 15. And also in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. He speaks of the second death. And this second death is a death that will come to all of those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. And it will happen when they are forever separated from God, when they are cast into an eternal hell, where they will suffer the torments of hell forever and forever, without hope and without God. For Martha and Mary, there was a wonderful promise of a present resurrection, and there was also a wonderful promise of a resurrection yet to come. And both of those resurrections are based on one thing. Notice it in verse number 26. Believest thou this? Do you believe what I told you? That's the question the Lord Jesus asked. Do you believe what I've told you? And Martha, as we saw just a moment ago, she got it right. She nailed it. When she gave the answer in verse number 27, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And that statement of faith, that wonderful statement of faith that was not shaken even though they were disappointed, that wonderful statement of faith was honored by a display, number three, of the incredible power. The incredible power. After Martha and Mary met the Lord Jesus, there's four things that we find in our text. First of all, letter A, there is the compassion. The compassion. In John chapter 11 and verse number 33, the Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." That word groaned in our text, it simply means he sighed. He sighed in his spirit. His spirit is troubled because of what all is going on around him. This was because of the unbelief that he saw in the hearts and the lives of those who were weeping there at the tomb. But I think it also was because of the fact that he realized that all of this sadness, this sorrow, even this death, this pain, the suffering, all of it was a result that had come into the world because of sin. And because of those two things, John chapter 11 and verse 35, the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept. I want you to understand that little verse, though it's very small, it certainly has great meaning for every one of us. Because you see, in that little verse, only two words, but in that little verse, we see illustrated the wonderful truth that no matter what situation we are facing, no matter what circumstances we're having to deal with in our life, the Lord Jesus cares. The Lord Jesus cares. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Every weakness, every fear, every concern that we have, he knows about that. And his heart is moved by it. He's touched by it. And therefore, Frank Graff was absolutely right when he wrote the hymn, "Does Jesus Care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long." And then comes the answer, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." Oh, how wonderful the compassion. But not only do we see the compassion here, I want you to notice letter B, there is the command. The command that is given. And in verse 39 and verse number 40, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? In other words, the Lord Jesus said, don't you remember the promise that I just gave to you? That today is going to be a resurrection day. Have you already forgotten? Have you already forgotten? And so there's the command, roll away the stone. But then I want you to notice letter C. We see there was the call. The call. The Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I want you to notice two things, and we find in this verse. First of all, I want you to notice it was loud. In other words, it was not a timid cry that came from uncertainty. Rather, this was a loud cry. It was a confident cry so that everyone could hear it. The cry was given. The cry was given. It was loud. But not only that, I want you to notice that it was specific. In other words, it was not an in general type of a thing. It was specifically call given for Lazarus to come forth. The call. But then I want you to notice letter D, the consequence. The consequence. Actually, there was a twofold consequence. First of all, there was the consequence that was seen for Lazarus. The Bible says in verse number 44, he that was dead, that's talking about Lazarus, he that was dead came forth. He came forth. And then there's also a consequence that was seen for the many. A consequence that was seen for the many. Notice it in verse number 45. Many of the Jews which had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. In other words, for Lazarus, his physical life was restored to him. For the many, spiritual life was given to them because they believed on him. You know, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does. Our Savior walks into the middle of a hopeless situation and he brings life. He brings life. Now let me make a spiritual application as we bring this to a close this morning. Let me make a spiritual application. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you know that you have been born again, you have been saved by the grace of God, I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to be encouraged by the fact that in every situation, even in that most impossible of all situations, death, I want you to know that there's always hope if you're believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will turn your sorrow to rejoicing. And he will use your situation, he will use your testimony to draw others to himself. But if you're here this morning and you're listening to this and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never repented of your sin and called upon him to come into your heart and to save you by his amazing grace, then you need to understand this morning that just as Lazarus was physically dead, you are spiritually dead. It's true of all men who have not trusted. In fact, the people there in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, 5, he says, ye were dead in sins. You were dead in sins. And just as a dead man can do nothing to save himself, we as unbelievers are spiritually dead and are therefore unable to do anything to save ourselves. We're all condemned, all in a hopeless situation. And that's why the Lord Jesus says in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me life and shall come into condemnation, but is passed, notice it, from death to life. So the question is, if you have not received his gift of life, I wonder this morning, will you hear his call? He's calling for you. Will you listen to the call? Will you heed the call? Will you come to him today? Oh, may God help that to be a reality in the heart and in the life of everyone who has not yet put their faith and trust in the Savior. Dear Father, we thank you today. We thank you today for the wonderful promise of your word, that no matter how hopeless or helpless our situations may be, there's no difficulty that is too great for you. In fact, even death has been conquered by your mighty power. And for those who are yet physically alive and yet they're spiritually dead, I pray that today that they would hear the call of the Holy Spirit, that they would respond to that call by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, acknowledging their sinful condition and asking him to do for them that which they cannot do for themselves, to give to them the wonderful gift of salvation. For those of us who know you as our Savior, may our hearts be encouraged to realize that regardless of what the situation or the circumstance may be that we're facing, that you're in control of all things. There's nothing too hard for you. And so may we trust you, realizing that you are able to see beyond our present circumstances. And Lord, may you truly be honored and glorified in every aspect of our life. Thank you for the time we've been able to spend together. And may your word bring forth fruit that would honor and glorify you as we listen to it today. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning. I trust you'll stay around for the afternoon service. Pastor Ming Fai will be with us, and looking forward to that study as we continue going through the minor prophets together. So until we meet again, may God bless you in a very rich way.